Take your Bibles with me and stand if you can, knowing no man according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Actually, we're going to read a couple of verses before that. And we'll explain this as we go through if this doesn't sound familiar to you or a little confusing. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, 1 Corinthians 5:12, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for the glory of the resurrection, that the death and grave could not hold Jesus Christ down. And because he lives, we will live as well. We are grateful for this glorious truth. Thank you, Christ, for dying on the cross for our sins. Help this story be completely unfolded in each and every heart present here today, this morning. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me start out this morning by asking all of us a question. What do you think is the most important part of you? And the reason I'm answering that is we want to make sure we understand what God considers the most important part of you. They may be different. Because when we introduce ourselves and tell us about yourself, we usually always start out this way: something in the material realm or something materialistic. My name's Todd, I'm 59, I've been a pastor in Hayesville, Ohio for almost 20 years, I'm married to my beautiful wife for 36 years, we have four grandchildren. We had the grandchildren first, we just get rid of those kids. They live here, they graduated with this, they did that, they moved there, they're working for so-and-so, they're blah, blah, blah. It's all what? It's all material. Rarely does anybody start out, "Hi, I'm Todd Grover. Jesus Christ saved me." Amen. Rarely do we start out, "Hi, this is my family. They've all trusted Christ as their Savior. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, serving the Lord." We don't ever start out that way. We always start out in a materialistic thing, a view. But my question is, Jesus has done this glorious thing, death, burial, and resurrection, dying on the cross, that awful death. Why is he doing that? Is he doing that for stuff? Is he doing that for things? Is it doing that so you can put credentials behind your name? Is he doing it so you can fill out your resume? Why is he doing this? Is it all for stuff? So this is the backdrop of why I'm saying it this way and doing it because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians here. Here's the backstory behind what's going on in 2 Corinthians. Paul is a Christian apostle. You could say today maybe a pastor or evangelist. He travels around and he tells people the good news. And the way they evaluated people in the Roman culture of that day, because he's in Corinth, that's not in Israel, that's outside of Israel. This is pagan culture. The way they evaluated you is by how many people followed you and how you looked externally. Today we might say, does he have a Facebook account and how many friends does he have on Facebook? Does he have YouTube? How many are subscribed to his YouTube channel? Does he have Instagram? Does he do TikTok and have videos on there? That's how they would evaluate them. And Paul said, that's so superficial. I am not evaluating anybody according to flesh anymore. Why aren't you doing that, Paul? Well, what if a person accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and gave up everything to follow him? If he's given up everything to follow him, then materialistic-wise, what does he have left? Nothing. And yet you're going to evaluate his life by his things, which things he doesn't have anymore because he gave them up to follow who? Follow Christ. And you're going to measure his spirituality by the things he possesses? Paul says, we're not doing that anymore. That's why he says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Because we had did that before. We even did that to Jesus. When Jesus came here down upon this earth, born as a human being, was raised in a carpenter's house, we even judged him. How do I know that? Look at Luke chapter, well, it's up there on the screen, Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Jesus has just taken the scroll. He's just read a portion of Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. He's explained the passage. He sat down and he just said, all this scripture is being fulfilled today in me. And they looked at him, verse 22, and all bear him witness, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know what we heard. But do you know who this Jesus character is? He's a carpenter's son. He didn't go to Jerusalem High. He didn't graduate from Galilee University. We're not listening to him. There stood God, the most perfect human being ever to live on this earth, stood right there in front of them. And they said, no thanks. You don't look like you should. We know who your dad is, so they thought. We know who your brothers and sisters are. I'm telling you, Jesus, you don't have the credentials to be talking to us. And that also carried in from Isaiah chapter 53 about God's suffering servant. We looked at this passage last year for Easter. And it starts out, who's believed our report? Who is going to believe that Jesus is here, that God's son is here? Not a lot of people. Why aren't you going to believe him? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Now, all you farming folks, how well does things do when the ground is dry? What kind of green, luscious plant do you have? You don't. All right? So he's just going to build this case. Jesus, whoever this suffering servant is, he's going to have no form nor comeliness. He's not going to be some brute that you're just going to say, whoa, look at him. Man, with all those muscles and intellect, he should be able to take care of somebody. He says none of that. And when we shall see him, there is absolutely no beauty that we should desire him. And that's exactly how he got treated. It didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter how he did it. They weren't having anything of him because of how he looked, where he went to school, and what his pedigree was. And there stood God. And they passed him over because he didn't have the right stuff. So why is Jesus coming? Is he coming for my stuff? Because we do a lot of evaluating by our stuffs. That's usually how we introduce our families and how we introduce everything else. And Jesus said, now listen, I'm coming for the most important part of you. That's why I'm coming. What's the most important part of you? Well, we find that answer in Mark 7:21 and give the backdrop for this story. There was a ruling religious party in Jesus' day called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And before they ate, they did a scrub job on their hands like no other scrub job you've seen. I don't know if you ever watch a medical show and the doctors walk in and they're like this and somebody takes them, and then they don't touch anything because they don't want to break their sterile process there. Well, that's good in an operating room, but the Jews were doing it because this is what they thought. Evil was out there. And if I ate something that had dirt or evil on it, I could ingest it, and then the evil wasn't out there. The evil would be where? Inside of me. And Jesus had none of that.
Jesus had to tell his disciples, he had to give them a biology lesson. Listen, and a theological lesson. What you eat does not make you internally wrong. He said, listen, your problem is not that your hands are dirty. Verse 21, for from within, out of your heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from where? Within. We cannot address humanity from the outside in. That's what many people are trying to do. Work from the outside in. If we fix the outside, then we're going to fix the inside of humanity. God said, no, that's not how it works. You've got to fix a human being from the inside out. We can have all the arms agreements, all the contracts you want signed in the world externally, but that's not ultimately going to stop one thing from happening in the world. If you don't fix the world from the inside out, you're never going to fix this world. It doesn't matter. When you look at the Jewish people, they had, in the Old Testament period, they had God with them. They had prophets. They had his presence. And day after day, these people continually screw up. He sends them a king. He sends them a great king. Even the great King David. They're squabbling. His son tries to overthrow his throne. On and on it goes. You can't fix things from the outside in. You've got to fix them from the inside out. And Jesus said, that's why I've come. Not to take care of this external. You guys are missing everything. Take a look at what's inside of me. Not how I look out here. But they couldn't get past it. So I'll ask that question again. What's the most important part of you? What should God be after? If he's going to send his son, what should he send him for? So that we can be fixed out here? That won't do anything. We need to be fixed in here. It's the internal. And even people who do not follow Jesus Christ know this. I ran across this quote the other day. This is not a Christian. This is an atheist. Matter of fact, it's the guy who said God is dead. But listen to what he's saying. A man's worth is determined by how much truth he can tolerate. That doesn't happen out there, does it? That happens where? In here. So let me ask you, how much truth can you tolerate? And what would you think of an individual described in our Bible, sometimes called the devil, sometimes called Satan, whose key attribute is that he can deceive? He works under the premise of deception. So what should I think of a guy who doesn't work with truth? He works with deception. What should I think of him? What should I think of the individual who says this? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the what? Truth, ultimately, to find out the ultimate cause of truth is not found in statements. The ultimate truth is actually found in a human being. So what do you think of Jesus? I'm the truth. If a man's worth is ultimately determined by how much truth he can tolerate, then how much of Jesus do you tolerate? Is the question. Because he said he's the what? He's the truth. How much will you tolerate? What do you think of this truth statement found in Proverbs chapter 5, 22 in King James? I'm going to read from the NAS. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his own what? His own sin. Have you ever seen that? An individual held, bound by their sin? I have. I was once that person. And I've seen it for the past 20 years. sin either committed by someone, by themselves, or sin committed against them. And they just cannot let go of either, whether they have done it or it has been done to them. And I think John Bunyan had it perfectly described in the book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory story of Christianity. They have a guy called Christian, and he's walking all the time with this backpack on, and the backpack is called burden. It's his burden. It's his guilt from his sin, and he's walking, and he carries it all the time, and it's just weighing on him, and he can't go as fast and as far as he wants to because there's this burden on his back called his sin and his guilt. But once he enters in the narrow gate and follows Jesus Christ as a Savior, there's the first thing that happens to John, to Christian, is this: that backpack does what? Falls off of him. There are people tied, bound in this life. And if you're just looking at the external, we're so great at deceiving people. How are you doing? How many times have you done this? Great. Doing awesome. And inside you know you're what? You're not. Matter of fact, our jaws would drop if someone said, you know, actually, I'm doing rotten. So you can't tell. I can't see inside whose hearts are bound. I can't see that. I can't take you to the hospital and put you under the MRI or a CAT scan or an ultrasound machine or an X-ray machine and say, oh, doctor, take a look at this. They're bound to their sins. No one can tell that. If all we do is look, and we can look happy, we can have fangs galore and be as miserable as pie on the inside. Aren't you glad that's not where Jesus looks out here? He looks in here. Not only that we can be bound in our sins. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 4. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about people like you and me who put on our nice Easter clothes, makes us look all nice inside, but inside some of you are bruised. Some of you are brokenhearted. Some of you are captive. We can't tell it. You look good today, right? Put on our Sunday best. It's even Easter now. But Christ knows. And I love that word, brokenhearted and bruised. That literally means shattered. You know anybody whose life is shattered? Well, who's going to put it back together? When they outwardly, they look like they have it together. But inwardly, they don't. They're shattered. Who's coming to fix that? Christ said, I am. I'm not going to judge people according to the outward appearance, because you can dupe people to no end that way. We're going to preach the gospel to the poor. Do you know there are people who think so little of themselves and think nobody cares at all? There's nobody in this world that even has a second thought. I could perish from this planet and not one soul would know that I did. Oh, there'd be somebody to know who you did. He's come to the gospel to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captive. How many people do we have in addictions these days trying to escape their current reality? How about you let Jesus change your reality? Then it will change your need to alter it. to set at liberty those who are bruised,
to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. How many boneheaded decisions have you made in your life? What if those boneheaded decisions were one right after the other, right after the other, in Jesus' day or before Jesus' day, and it cost you your family, your possessions, everything you had because you blew it, and there wasn't no government to bail you out, to give you a handout. You had to go be a slave to somebody in order to take care of your debts and to make sure your family was taken care of. What if every 50 years, God said, it's all erased? Whatever you owe, you don't owe it anymore. Whatever you lost, goes back to you. Whatever you have, comes back. You get your life back, even though you've made boneheaded decisions that have gotten you into this condition anyways. It all goes back. What would a person give to get their life back? What's that worth? And yet God gives it back. What did it cost these people that made their boneheaded decisions? Just the pain and suffering up until that point. Because there are consequences for sins. But God, they didn't have to pay a fine. They didn't have to go offer a sacrifice. God freely gave them their life back. So my question is, Easter, Good Friday, what's this all about? It's about the most important part of you. That's what it's all about. It's the part we hide. It's the part we cover. But it's the part that's bare and open to God. He's not going to judge anybody according to the flesh. He's going to judge you what's going on in your heart. He's come to take care of the most important, significant part of you. Because you and I aren't what we're supposed to be. And we will never be what we're supposed to be until somebody changes us internally. Now, what do you think of this truth statement? If the Son, therefore, shall free you from all this, if he shall free you from that and that, he says you'll be free in what? Do you believe that? Well, how do I know God loves me? He just sent his Son to die on the cross for the most important part of you. He suffered and died and is resurrected. How much more could he tell you? What else could he tell you? Aren't you so glad he didn't come to redeem this outside? Well, we're going to get a new body and it's going to be glorified. But this thing just keeps falling apart, right? They put new parts in us. And new parts, and new parts, and they're going to wear out, and they're going to falter, and they're going to not function one day. But this is going to live forever. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, being justified by faith, what would you give for this? To have peace with who? What's that worth? I'm not saying your body works well. If anything, I'm learning as you get older, this don't work hardly at all. What would you give to have peace with God? You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't give enough money. You can't say enough prayers. You can't light enough candles. You can't attend enough church services. You can't read enough Bible. To get what he's offering you through Jesus Christ. What does Christ value in you? This part of you that's uneasy, that he wants easy and at peace with God. Now, how is all this going to happen? Not by changing you or anyone else's flesh. Henceforth, know we no man after the what? We're not evaluating you according to the flesh. Haven't you realized everybody in this room has a story? Right? Everybody in this room has a, you probably have, you know, they have a little quirk that, man, I just haven't figured out why do they always, there's a story. There's something going on in that person. Be assured of it. I've not met someone who doesn't have a story. And you would never be able to know that story if you just looked at them externally. You have to sit down with them one day, and when they have, you have gained their confidence, they're going to tell you their story. And it's going to explain to you why it is the way it is. But you're not going to be able to guess it from this. And what if there's a guy or a lady who's given up everything for Jesus Christ? And as a result of that, they don't have anything out here. And you see him at Walmart and you think to yourself, what a poor old fool. That's not a poor old fool. That's a rich young servant of the Lord who's going to be rewarded in heaven. They're just waiting for what they're going to get for later. Therefore, we don't judge according to the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, that's what we did to Jesus. We kept saying, there ain't no way he's the Savior of the world. No way is he God's son. Look at him. This is what God's going to look like when he comes to earth. It's what he's going to look like, or your expectation, if you think everything's out here. Nothing's out here. It's all in here. Yet now henceforth know we no man that way. Why? Therefore, if any man be in who? In Christ. He's a new what? Out here? No. Not out here. In here. Out here is still going to fall apart. He's a new creature in here. Those old things, that burden, that sin, that guilt, that shattered heart, those broken dreams, that poor in spirit, all that stuff is gone. He is now a new creature. Those old things have passed away. That burden on his back, that guilt, all that came with it, that's gone. Behold, all things are become what? It's all new. And you can't tell it in that day. Those people didn't have a change of clothes.
They didn't walk out, I'm all new. Can't you tell how I'm dressed? No, we can't tell. You have the same old junk on your head on yesterday.
It was new in here.
And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were what? Dead.
I can go to the hospital and have my vital signs checked and come back and them say, you know what? Everything's within normal limits, and still be a dead person.
The nurse isn't going to come back, or that doctor isn't going to come back. You know what? We didn't know you were dead. Well, you didn't know because I'm not giving any external signs that I'm dead.
It's all inside. And Christ sees that. That's why he came. He came to change my inside, because my inside's not right. Actually, God said, I'll tell you how bad it really is. You're dead. That's how bad it is. Where in time past I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was me.
And here was the kicker. When I was a child of disobedience, I really thought I was living. That was my goal for college. I'm going to go away for college, and I am going to do what I want to do, because what I think I ought to do is what I think life is all about. So I did it for 4 years. Did everything I wanted to do. And at the end of that 4 years, I'm sitting on a swing set in the elementary playground going, there's got to be more to life than what I just did.
If you'd have looked at the external, you'd say, well, there's a senior about to graduate. His whole life is where? Ahead of him. Uh-uh.
There wasn't any life ahead of me at that time. It wasn't until Christ changed me, now my life was ahead of me. But you would have never known that. You would have said, there goes a happy-go-lucky kid.
Paul summarizes it this way. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you good news. God's not here to save you externally. Which I preach unto you, which you have also received wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is what Paul believed. He went from a murderer of the followers of Christ to his biggest proponent. How that Christ died for you and for me. There's no other religious leader in the world who ever has said that or ever could. All religions are not the same. One religion has a gentleman, has a human being dying for everyone else. No one else does. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures, so that he could say this later on, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? These are the verses I preach at every funeral I have officiated at, because at that moment of grief, we need to understand, when we put that body in the ground over there at the Hayesville Cemetery, that's not the end of the road for that person. That's not the end of whoever. That's not the conclusion. That's the beginning point where their eternal life is going to start when they come out of that grave. Death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Well, what if somebody came to earth and took care of that sin problem for you? That would take care of the sting of it, would it not? And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through who? He came for the most important part of you. He died for the most important part of you. He came to put the most important part of you back together. He came to allow the most important part of you to be continually conformed to God's image. He's not going to stop. He is not going to stop until you and I are the individuals he intended for us to be. Now, who's willing to do that for you now? Who is willing to give up their whole life so that you could become the individual you're supposed to be? I'll tell you the person, Jesus Christ. And only he has the power to do it. Now, if the value of a human being is in accordance with the truth they'll receive, how much of that are you willing to receive? How much of that truth are you willing to take? How much of this are you willing to receive when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth? You got a lot of competitors out there, don't you? We're true. We're true. Read that. We're true. Or the today it's nothing's true. It's all relative. It can be true if you want it to be true. And that's probably why we have the society we have. Jesus did not die on the cross for your stuff. He did not die on the cross so you could obtain stuff. He died on the cross so that the most valuable part of you, your inner being, could be set free from sin and the destruction of sin in order to become everything he intended for you to be. That's why he came. He's not judging you according to your flesh. He's not judging you according to what degrees, what fantastic achievements you've done in this world. He's not judging you by how big this your house is at, how many cars you've had, how big your retirement account is, how luxurious you've lived. Nor is he judging you by how much poverty you've endured. Either end of the spectrum. He's not judging you according to that. He's looking at the most valuable part of you, sent his son to die for that part of you, resurrected, and now he wants to share that good news with you so that most valuable part of you can become everything it's supposed to be in Christ Jesus. That's the Easter story. It's not bunnies and jelly beans and chocolate. Now, that doesn't mean you can't give your pastor some of that. Let's be clear on that. I know it's temporary, but it is satisfying for a time. But folks, that's Easter. You have to ask the question, right? Why is he doing this? Isn't that a little extreme to just be a good example? Because that's what the world so desperately wants Jesus to just be a legend. The world desperately wants that. The world desperately wants Jesus to be just some extreme Jewish myth. And you know what I understand? Everybody who's tried to go out and prove that Jesus is just a legend has come back a believer. Look that up. Because he was real, and there's real proof, not only in your Bible, but outside of your Bible, he really was here. And he really died. And he really came back. There's proof. He's not a myth, and he's not a legend. He's a savior. And if you'd call on him today, he'd save you. Now, Christians,
we need to guard ourselves from getting our values mixed up. Right? We need to guard ourselves.
Materialism is just about everybody who lives in America's love language. Right? Materialism. Stuff.
And we start evaluating people, we shouldn't, but we do, by stuff. Jesus is not a stuff savior. He's a soul savior. And we need to make sure we maintain our value system appropriately and value what he values. And not let the external stuff get to us. Because sometimes we're afraid to approach people to share with them that great news because their stuff gets in our head and our head blocks it and doesn't allow us to go to them. It gets in the way.
We need to value what Jesus Christ valued. And what he valued was inside a person. If we're really concerned that this world be turned around, then we need to focus on the thing that will turn it around, everyone's internal being. When that happens, things are going to change. We can't legislate the world into perfection. We can't do truces and treaties and agreements that will never solve anything. It never has and it never will. When the Prince of Peace comes and grants peace to every soul that asks for it, that's when peace will come to this earth. That's when it'll happen. So Easter, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. And I'm not looking at dead people. I know many of you, the one day we may put your body in a grave, that's not where you're going to be. You're alive to live forevermore. Because he lives, you will live also. Let's stand. Now, if you're new to our church, this may be a little different than what you're accustomed to, but I believe when you proclaim God's word, he speaks to hearts. And I know as soon as we dismiss, there's going to be distractions. There may be some already. I got to get home, got to get the meal, the relatives are coming over, blah, blah, blah. I want you to just put that aside for a second. Maybe God said to you, to your heart, dear friend of mine, you need to trust me. You need to trust me to fix you. You need to trust me to heal you. You need to trust me to forgive you. and I'm going to do it if you ask me. You may be here, Christian, you may say, you know what? My value system got a little warped. Looked at too much external and not enough internal. I believe God speaks to people. I don't speak to you, He does. If something is gnawing at you right now, it is not me, it is not your neighbor, it is God trying to get your attention. All we're going to do is give you a few moments to respond to Him. He may be telling you, listen, trust me. You need to trust me. And if you're not sure exactly how to do it, after the service, we would be more than glad to help you. Christian, you may be saying, oops, got my value system a little mixed up here. Little too heavy on the external, little light on the internal. Need to flip-flop that. Whatever God has said, the music's going to play. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes out of respect to everyone around us. Not here to embarrass anybody or anything like that. But if God has spoken to you, do your business with Him as the music begins to play.